Would you turn with me this evening to Genesis chapter 4? Genesis chapter 4. And we will read from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. One very good modern translation renders that last phrase, and you must master it. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Now please turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we will read verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now one last portion in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And we will read from verse 10, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now just turn to chapter 4, or one last verse or two. Chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Perhaps most of you know that I think in all modern translations the word him is omitted. Not that we don't love God, but it is a very ambiguous phrase. It simply means we love. We love God, and we love our brothers, and the Lord Jesus taught us to love our enemies, and those that despitefully use us. We have learned to love. We love because because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in our hearts this evening. This morning in our communion service, we dwelt on that great theme of which we never tire, the love of God to us. And then in our morning service, some comments on God's desire that we should love him and how we should love him. I'd like to conclude our meditations today with a few more comments that I just chat with you this evening, for this is a delicate theme and I speak first to myself and then to you, how we should love. And as a background, I would like to take the story of Abel and Cain, and also the great truth of the Lord Jesus. And remember that in the world today, there are basically only two ways to live. Men either reflect Cain, or they show forth the image of Christ. There really is no alternative. So our subject this evening is the reflection of Cain and the image of Christ. Now when we think of the story in Genesis where we began our reading this evening, we really don't have very many details, and we should be careful about reading back into the scriptures things that we have learned from scripture that have been set forth many, many centuries after these things happened at the very dawn of our human race. But the story of Cain and Abel is a story that moves us. Most of us are parents, and we have children. And in all families, there are sometimes times of tension and of controversy. We thank God it is not often that a brother stands up and murders a brother. But at the very beginning of our human race, these two young men, Cain and Abel, run in happy harmony with God, and run, as John says so forcefully, was of the wicked one. Cain rose up and he murdered his brother Abel. Now, I'd like you to think first of all of the offerings. And my comments tonight to you are only in the form of a suggestion. What these offerings represented to these two young men as they came into the presence of God. The word that is used, offering, is not the word for a burnt offering. There's a very clear word in the Old Testament for a burnt offering, and it is used many, many times. The word in Genesis 4 for offering simply means a gift, a present, something that you bring to God. It is used in Leviticus chapter 2 of the cereal offerings, which in passing were offerings without blood. Now these two young men, they come before God and they bring the first fruits of their hard toil. One is an agriculturist, and he brings the fruit of the ground. That is the first fruits of his work he brings to God. The other man is a keeper of sheep, what we call a shepherd. And he brought the first fruits of his work and presented them to God. When you come to the New Testament, Abel is mentioned at least three times, and we've read this evening two portions where he is mentioned, once by name, and in the other portion as the brother of Cain. In Hebrews, where he is mentioned, you may remember that in chapter 9 of Hebrews, great emphasis is given to the blood of the Lord Jesus. There is no other way for a man to enter into the presence of God but in virtue of the blood that was shed at Calvary. Matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 9, we have those words, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But Abel is not mentioned in that connection. Abel is mentioned in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is not how you become a Christian, but how a Christian lives. He lives by faith. And all of chapter 11 flows out of the end of chapter 10, where the prophecy is mentioned from the olden times, the just shall live by faith. And then begins the long list of those godly men and women who lived in fellowship with God. They were men and women of faith. And at the very top of the list is Abel. Abel was the man of faith. And in the context of faith, reference is made to Abel, not in chapter 9, in connection with redemption and salvation, not how you become a Christian, but how you live as a Christian. And Abel is the first outstanding example in that glorious chapter 11. In 1 John, although Abel is not mentioned by name, he is referred to as the brother of Cain. Now again in 1 John, reference is made to the blood of the Lord Jesus in a most beautiful and forceful way in chapter 1. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. There is no other way into the presence of God. But Abel is not mentioned in chapter 1 in connection with cleansing from sin. He's mentioned in chapter 3. And chapter 3 has to do with brotherly love. How we are to love one another. How our Christian faith is to express itself. It is not to be like Cain, who rose up and murdered his brother. By implication, we should be like Abel, who was a righteous man, and I judge by implication a man of love. He was not a man of evil deeds. He was a man of righteous deeds. Unlike his brother who was under the influence of the wicked one. Thus these two references to Abel in the New Testament, both of them are set in the context of how you live as a Christian. By faith. And in a spirit of love. You see, Abel was a righteous man. The Lord Jesus confirms this when he refers to Abel and he calls him righteous Abel. I think most modern translations render it Abel the righteous. For that was the characteristic of his life. He was a man who belonged to God. And in his life, you could see the righteousness of God. As we think then of their offerings that they brought to God, in the light of reference made to Abel in the New Testament, the subject does not appear to be, and again I speak tonight in the form of a suggestion of how you become a Christian in our vocabulary, but how you live a godly life. Abel is the example, the very opposite can be seen in this man called Cain. Now the two men themselves, one is righteous, and the other is unrighteous. Of that, of course, there is absolutely no doubt. We raise the question, how did Abel become righteous? Now, if we go back again to the New Testament, you find in Hebrews 11 that it was by faith that he offered a more excellent sacrifice to God than his brother Cain. And witness was born to his righteousness. I raise the question then, how did Abel become righteous before God? We tend to read through the New Testament and go by, and we read into these ancient scriptures things that sometimes may not be there. But there are some things that are very clear and obvious. When Adam and Eve sinned and fell, and sin came in to master and dominate them, God, in passing judgment on them, he did give them the seed of hope and salvation. The promise was given by God himself that one would come, sent by God, who would deliver a blow to the head of the serpent. under his power liberty and freedom. That message was the only consolation that Adam and Eve had. They already experienced the sorrow of living out of fellowship with God. But they had the firm word and promise of God that one would come. It is true that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But the promise is linked to that one who would come and bruise the serpent in the head. Speaking of that work in which the works of the devil will be undone and destroyed, and men would be set free. This is dealt with at great length doctrinally in the New Testament. Remember that in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it is God who condemns sin. How does he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. But God is active. It is God who condemns sin, who dealt with the problem, and he did so by sending his son into the world, not only in the likeness of sinful man, he was a genuine human being, but he came specifically to deal with the problem of sin, and dealing with it, God condemned sin. God gave the promise at the very beginning in the book of Genesis. I repeat, one would come and bruise the serpent in the head, and there would be freedom and salvation and glory for men and women who are bound under the power of sin. That message must have been shared with both Cain and Abel. The Word of God, when it is communicated to men, always demands of men a response of faith. And as we read the Old Testament and right through the Bible, we find out there is no other way that man can please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thus we surmise that Abel became righteous the same way Abraham did, the same way we do. He became righteous because he received the Word of God and he exercised faith in the Word of God. He looked on to that coming day when God would send one who would deal with the problem and open the door to liberty and freedom. You may remember that in Romans chapter 4, and I will read the verses to you very quickly, Paul speaks about this in connection with Abraham. And the same principle holds true for all men and women who please God. Romans chapter 4, and verse 19 reads as follows, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Thus Abraham becomes righteous before God, for he believes the Word of God, and believes that God is able to fulfill his promise. Long centuries before Abraham, there was a young lad who heard from his parents the promise of God, and he believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The Lord Jesus said to Abel, "Abel the righteous." In 1 John, reference is made to his righteousness, and in Hebrews, to his righteous deeds. This man was righteous as the result of the exercise of faith in God. Now, Cain, his brother, was an unrighteous man. He was unrighteous because he was an unbeliever. He rejected the Word of God. He did not accept the promise of God. Now there's a paradox here. Not only in the case of Cain, but in the case of Israel, and in the case of the world in which we live today. A very remarkable thing. You can be an unbeliever and at the same time come before God with your offerings. That was true of Cain. It was nationally true of Israel. They came before God every day with their national offerings. They were very careful, even in the smallest details of the ceremonies and the sacrifices, and in giving their tenth to the Lord. They came with their offerings, but they were unbelievers in their hearts. The Lord Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. And the very people who came with their offerings to God were those who called out with all the energy of their persons to Pilate, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And in our Christian world today, and I speak most kindly this evening to myself first, and then to those who are present, and then in the wider sense to all those who call themselves Christians. In our world today, there are those who have their outward profession of Christianity. That is, they come before God regularly with their offerings. But in their hearts, they are far, far away from God. A strange paradox that you can be an unbeliever and yet come into the presence of God with your offering, desiring to please him and to receive from God blessings. One man then is righteous and the other man is unrighteous. The man who is righteous is through the exercise of faith. The man who is unrighteous is the man who disbelieves the word of God. Yet they both come before God with their offering. Let me take it just one point further this evening and read to you from the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus, dealing with this very matter, says in chapter 7 of Matthew these words, beginning in verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now that's how you bring your offerings to God in contemporary times and in the times of the Lord Jesus. They publicly acclaim their allegiance to the Lord Jesus. They honor his name, Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see the contrast? Cain was under the influence of the wicked one, and his deeds were evil. His offerings could not be accepted by God. Those in Matthew chapter 7 who call out, Lord, Lord, we belong to you. We've prophesied in your name. We've thrown out devils in your name. We've done mighty works in your name. The Lord Jesus turns and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They too are workers of iniquity. What they are is manifest. Thus their profession of faith and their outward claim to belong to the Lord Jesus has no merit or worth before him or before God. Now notice briefly the offering that the two men bring in Genesis chapter 4, and you will find that, and I speak again in the form of a suggestion, it is not a poorer type of vocation to be a farmer than to be a shepherd. Both of these men brought to God the results of their hard work and their toil. One was an agriculturist, and he brings the fruit of the ground. The other is a shepherd, and he brings the first fruits of his flock, and he offers them to God. But you read at the end of verse 4, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now don't miss the importance of the word order. God had respect first of all to Abel, and then to his offering, not the other way around. He did not have respect first for the offering, and then for Abel. But God had respect to Abel as a person, and then to his offering. When it comes to Cain, the same thought prevails. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. First of all, to Cain as the person. And then secondly, to his offering. And as a result, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now God speaks in great kindness to Cain. Notice what he says in verse 7, if thou doest well, now don't take that the way we talk this evening. If a man does well, we mean he prospers. It's not in that sense. It is in the sense of what we have in Hebrews in 1 John. A man that does well is a man who lives in righteousness. A man who reflects that life that comes from God through the exercise of faith in the Word and the promise of God. Now, God said, if you live like that in righteousness, the second part of the phrase reads, shalt thou not be accepted? Of course you'll be accepted. Cain, you have been rejected because your deeds are evil. John is even more forceful. You belong to the wicked one. That is why you have not been accepted. And if you have not been accepted, your offering will never be accepted. As to Cain, Cain lived in righteousness as the result of his faith, and Cain was accepted. Of course, his offering was also accepted in the presence of God. Then the latter part of verse 7, and if thou doest not well, Cain, you're in a state of unrighteousness. Now listen, sin lies at the door. Some translations read, it crouches at the door. The thought is, it is always present, and its desire is towards you. In the New Testament, you may remember that salvation is described as freedom from the power of sin and death. In the King James, the word law is used, the law of sin and death. It is law in the sense, in the sense of strength or power. Salvation is freedom. It is liberty from the power of sin and death. You're brought into the power of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. A bondage has been broken, and you've been brought into spiritual freedom. Now this man Cain, living in unrighteousness, was under that power of sin. It was always present. At every moment, every instant in his life, it was ready to pounce, and his desire was towards him. The last phrase is more difficult to translate, and here it is translated, and thou shalt rule over him. And some good modern translations read, and you must master it. Now that mastering of sin is a work that man in himself cannot do. We've already noticed in Romans chapter 8, God masters sin. It is God who condemns sin. And the only way that man can enjoy that blessing of freedom from sin and of a life of faith and righteousness before God is through that attitude of belief in the Word and the work that God has done. But God speaks in kindness to this man Cain. But in the following verse, he talks with his brother. And then he stands up and he murders his brother Abel. Thus Cain stands out in history as a monument of self-love. And everyone who loves self moves in an upward path through which you put down those that surround you. It is on the principle of destroying those that surround you that you move upward and upward in this movement of self-love. And the reflection of Cain can be seen down through history, and it fills our world today. Both men and women in the business world and in every aspect of life. You only have to read the secular press, to watch something in television, to realize the spirit of the world. Man becomes great at the expense of others. You destroy in order to grow. Individually, collectively, as nations, this is the principle that has reigned through the world for such a long, long time. I refer to it as the reflection of Cain. In contrast, you have the image of the Lord Jesus. It is referred to in 1 John, and I would like to read some of these portions to you again this evening. As we leave Abel, remember that he was accepted before God because of his faith. Now leave one or two verses with you to confirm our thought concerning Cain. In Proverbs you read that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination before the Lord. Now John says Cain is of the wicked one, but he brought his offering to the Lord, his gift to the Lord. But the offering, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Running right through the Old Testament is that basic thought that God is not that interested in the actual gift or the offering that men bring to God. What God is interested in is in the attitude of the heart. If the heart is right, a little woman comes with her 2 pennies, and she's given more than all the rest. But if the heart is not right, you can bring the most eloquent and beautiful gift before God, and it is rejected, because the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. In connection with Israel, and I read to you from Jeremiah chapter 6, you need not turn to the portion, we have these words in verse 20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. God's word to Israel. Not even the burnt offerings were acceptable because the heart was wrong. When we come then to 1 John, we have beautiful reference made to the Lord Jesus. And we notice again in chapter 3 of 1 John and down in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, referring to the Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now the image is the reality of Christ's love for us. He loved us to the point where he was ready and prepared to give himself for us. And the love of the Lord Jesus is self-giving love. He does not love by proxy. He does not love through a third party. But he himself loved us with an unselfish love. And he loved us unto death. Now in that connection, John says, and so we should lay down our lives for the brethren. That means we too should serve each other. And not just the Christian brethren, for the word is used in 1 John of all those that belong to us and that surround our fellow human beings. The Lord Jesus taught us that we are not only to love the saints, but we are to love our enemies and those that despitefully use us. We are to love as an expression of the love of God and love those that surround us. And we are to love in the sense of serving and giving of ourselves for others, and if necessary, even to the point where we are prepared to lay down our lives for our brethren. The world so sadly lacks today in men and women the image of Christ in this sense of self-giving love. I'm going to share with you in our concluding moments this evening one or two illustrations from our own lives, and I do this perhaps somewhat foolishly, but not with any sense of personal pride or interest, but simply as an illustration. There is a verse in Galatians chapter 6 where you read, as ye therefore have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to those that are of the household of faith. My wife and I read that verse one day and we commented on it, and the Lord brought into our lives something that made us understand it in a way that we would never have understood it by just simply reading the verse in the Bible. But I must set the background. We'd come home a few days earlier one day, and I needed a man to move something with a very small truck, of which we have many in the Dominican Republic. And nearing our home, I saw one of these small trucks stopped at the side of the road. So I pulled in behind it and spoke to the man and said, I have a job that I'd be very happy to give to you. I would like to move something. Well, he said, sir, I would certainly like the job, but he said, my little truck is broken down. That's why I'm here. But he said, as soon as I have it ready, I'll come around and see. So I gave him the address. And 2 days later, sure enough, he turned up. Big smile. He said, I've got my little truck ready, and I'm here to do the job. So we spoke about it. It involved a number of trips, and he made two, and then he disappeared. He never came back. And the whole day went by. And the following day, he never came in the morning, and it was that morning that we read this verse in Galatians 6, as you therefore have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. So as Grace and I commented on the verse in our morning devotions, we thought about it, made our comments, and then went on in our activities. But in the afternoon, the man turned up, and this time without a smiling face, he said to me, sir, he said, the truck is broken down again. And he said, I've taken it to the repair shop, and they told me it's going to cost me. He told me the sum of money. He said, sir, I'm not able to get it repaired right now. I'm going to try and get another job, but I assure you, as soon as we get it ready, we'll be back, and I'll finish the job for you. Well, as he spoke to me, and it was almost like I heard an audible voice, the words came back, as you therefore have opportunity, do good to all men. Of course, there are many other voices. I didn't even know the man's name. Never met him before in my life. As far as I knew, he certainly was not a Christian. He didn't belong to the household of faith. And the verse said, especially to them that are of the household of faith. But I remember that the first phrase says, to all men, without discrimination. And then the afterthought, especially to them that are of the household of faith. So I asked him to sit down for a moment, and I went and talked with Grace, and I told her what had happened. And so we decided to help him. And it was a considerable sum of money, and away he went, and we came by. So I wonder if we'll ever see him again. Well, he went, and 2 or 3 days passed by, and we never saw him. But eventually he came back, and he came back with a smile, and he finished the job. And he began to speak to us on his own initiative about the things of God. And we had the opportunity of talking with him and giving him opportunities to understand more, and Bible correspondence courses and so on. I wish I could tell you this evening that all cases of Christian charity ended that way. But they don't. And in the New Testament, when we are exalted, or we are exhorted to show the love of God as the Lord Jesus showed that love, there are no selfish interests involved. We don't show love always with the intention to get something from the person, a profession of faith, or to come to the church, or to do something for us. We are simply to love the way God loved us. I shared in the other story with you, and it happened a year ago this past Christmas, that one day I left early December the home, and as I went out our front gate, I noticed 3 or 4 little children on the street. 2 of them had no clothes on at all, and it was obvious they did not belong in our neighborhood. And they smiled at me and talked to me, and we chatted for a few moments, and I went along. The following day, I saw them again. This happened 2 or 3 times, and then one day I saw them with a woman that I presumed was their mother. And eventually one day the lady came to the house and asked my wife for some help economically and so on. So the next time I saw this woman and her children, I said to her, tell me, where do you live? So she just moved her arm in a general direction. She said, I live over there. Well, I knew that over in that direction there was nothing but empty lots, and I I knew all the people that lived in the neighborhood, and I'd never seen this family before. So away she went, and a few days later I saw her again. I was a little bit more persistent. I said, I would like you to tell me where you live. Well, she pointed towards a large water tank in our neighborhood, and she said, well, I just live over there. Well, I've been through there many times, and I'd never seen anybody like this. No little home. By this time, it was Christmas Eve, and my son Jim had seen them, and he said to me, Dad, why don't we go and buy a box of food for these people and take it to them? So we went to the grocery store and had great joy in filling a large box with basic food and a few things. And then Jim went up to his room, and he was growing up, and many of the toys of his childhood were still there, so he made up another box of toys. Now he said, let's go and find them. So we got in the car and we drove all through our neighborhood slow, looking. And we couldn't find them. We ended back at our home again. Jim said, Dad, let's go for a second time. So a second time we went out all around, especially around the water tank. And there was no sign of this little family. So I came and I said, well, Jim, we've done our very best. I really don't know where to go. He said, Dad, let's go just one more time. And if you don't mind, I don't recommend this to any of you younger folks here tonight. He said, I would like to sit on the ledge of the window so I can see above the car. So he sat on the edge of the window, looking up, and we drove away about 3 or 4 yards, not much more than that, from our front door, when he started to bang the trunk for the roof. Dad, he said, I've seen them. So we stopped the car, and I climbed up to see, and sure enough, over in between a few little trees, protected by their leaves from the street, was a little room, a third the size, or smaller than this platform, made of cardboard boxes, with a little roof. And there was a family, a man and a woman, and about 6 or 7 children. Jimmy took in the boxes of toys and food, and we came home happy to help them, but very, very shocked that within a stone's throw of our house, there were people living in abject poverty. Well, as the days went by, my wife went over and visited them, and it's a long story, an interesting story, but it didn't end in a happy way. We found out eventually that the man was so much involved with the wicked ways of the world that in all of his poverty, and already with 6 or 7 children, he brought still another woman into the house, which ended up with riots and problems. And then it became known that they were there. And the police came one night and told them to leave. And they came back the second night, and they hadn't left. So they didn't knock down the house. They just pushed it over. So they picked up their cardboard, and they moved down a few more blocks. We followed them. Eventually disappeared, but in all our trying to help and to show love, we never really saw a positive response. I haven't anything to tell you tonight about someone who was converted, who came to know the Lord Jesus. And I share this story with you because if you know God and the love of God has touched your heart and life, then as we saw in chapter 4, we love. We simply love. We love all those that surround us. And when we have opportunity, we seek to help. We can't help everyone in the world. That's why that verse is so important in Galatians. As God gives you the opportunity, we are to help all men, and especially those that belong to the household of faith. One last illustration. There's a little couple lives up in Vancouver, Canada, from where I come, and I know them very well. They're what we call in Canada senior citizens. And they live in a little place, a beautiful little retirement home called Parkdale Manor, put up by the Brethren in Vancouver, a lovely, delightful place. They live in a very small, basically 1.5 room apartment. And they live in what we call in Canada, they live on what we call the old age pension. Very limited in their resources. The other day a letter came from this couple, and in the letter, reference was made to a gift of $30 they were sending to us. And they said, Jim, we would like you to share it with someone in need in the Dominican Republic. And we're not very sentimental, but knowing the background and who they were, it deeply moved us. So far away, but so conscious of the needs of the world. In some way, God had touched their heart, not to help us financially or our ministry, but through us, someone who is in need, and to do good to someone in the Dominican Republic. To us, that was a very real image to Christ. For you see, when Christ gave himself for us, that is a demonstration of divine love. When you love yourself, as Cain did, it can take you to the extremes where your own brother will be destroyed in order to build you up in pride and greatness. That is the monument to self-love. And there's really no other alternative in the world in which we live today. Christian people are becoming more conscious than ever before through some very good books that have been written recently about the needs of the world in which we live. We personally, individually, we cannot solve all the problems of the world, but we will either live selfishly, like Cain, or we will live like the Lord Jesus, and the love of God will fill us and flow through us and reach those that surround us. Now please take your hymn book as we conclude our service this evening, and I would like us to sing a verse or two of hymn number 445. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Hymn number 445, and we will stand and sing verses 1, 4, and 6. Only three verses, 1, 4, and 6. Shall we stand?
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Amidst loving self-abasing, this is victory. May his beauty rest upon I seek the love to win, and may they forget the channel seen only him.
Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You may be seated.